Invite you to be seated. And so we're going to continue what we started last week and we'll do for the next couple of weeks. We're going to be working through a little bit of Luther's small catechism, which is just the teachings of the church. Again, you know, just a way of breaking down God's word and kind of helping to extract or expel what's in there, what it is that we're supposed to know, to follow, to trust and believe. And so we started talking last week about baptism. I was going to say wrap it up, but I don't know that you're ever fully done talking about something as broad as baptism like that. But we're going to wrap it up for our time today. And we're going to use the second half of Luther's small catechism speaking on baptism. We're going to read it back and forth responsively. Again, that's what that word catechesis means, right? Yes, it means kind of a responsive question and answer, learning by questioning and answering. So we're going to do that here. So as the head of the house or head of the family should teach it in a simple way to his household. Third, how can water do such great things? Certainly not just water, but the word of God in and with the water does these things, along with the faith which trusts this word of God in the water. For without God's word, the water is plain water and no baptism. But with the word of God, it is a baptism, that is, a life-giving water, rich in grace, and a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. Paul in Titus chapter 3 says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And fourth, what does such baptizing with water indicate? It indicates that the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. And where is this written? St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Enough questioning and answering for now. Well, we'll keep thinking about this topic, and actually that last reading that we heard from Romans chapter 6 is where we're going to find ourselves most of the time this morning. So if you want to open up there, Romans 6, we read this last week, but we'll read it again this week. And as you turn there or open it up in your Bibles there, I want you to consider how often in the course of a normal day you think about being Canadian. How often in the course of a normal day do you think about being Canadian? Put your hand up if it's zero or less times. You probably don't cross your mind very often, does it? You normally don't wake up unless there's some sort of burning political issue or you have to vote or, you know, do something else like that. Most of us don't wake up and say, "Thank God I'm Canadian," even though rightfully and probably we should. Right, you know, we have tremendous blessings and rights here in this country that many people would die for. Most of us don't do that. We don't think about ourselves being Canadian. I, on the other hand, thanks to the constant harassment of my wife and oldest child, am constantly reminded of being Canadian or not being Canadian. Thanks to my accent, they still pick apart a few words that I say a little bit funny or weird, which now you're all going to be listening for, right? Yeah. I'll try not to say any of those words today. Constantly being reminded, even just in a subtle way, of how on the one hand I am Canadian, because I'm a dual citizen. I am Canadian, and yet I'm not in the same sense. I don't fully belong here. I'm not from here. Again, most of the time we don't think about our Canadian status, right, as citizens of this country. Maybe until it's time for you to travel and you need travel advice or the consulate or you need help from the government or something, right? Up until that point, you don't think about it. Famously, people, when they travel, what do they slap on their backpacks or their sleeves? Canadian flag, right? Known as good peacekeeping people and more pleasant than some other travelers who we won't name. As a dual citizen, I can say whatever I want, so. Right, but we don't think about our citizenship very often. We don't think about where we belong, about the country to which we belong. But I wanted to think today a little bit about this idea of baptism almost as citizenship. Baptism as citizenship. I was thinking baptism as a passport or something like that. But baptism as a citizen. When you're a citizen, you have certain rights that come with living in this country, belonging to this country, right? A right to vote. You have a right to peaceable demonstration and assembly. A right to come to church freely, to express your religion freely. A right maybe to safe passage around the world or help when you're traveling. But it also comes with responsibilities, doesn't it? It also comes with responsibilities. And certainly you know people that take their rights and responsibilities as a citizen very seriously, and you know others that maybe don't. We won't ask you to name names, who's a good citizen and who's not. But let's think this morning a little bit, kind of tease out this idea of baptism, of being welcomed into the family of God, almost in a sense of citizenship, having the rights and the responsibilities pertaining thereunto, or whatever the fancy language is, you know, when they say that in official documents there. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. We'll read the first six verses here. Again, we read this last week, but we'll read it again here. Romans 6. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound?" And everyone all together can say, "By no means." By no means. There's an exclamation point. You can be a little more emphatic than that. By no means. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that the old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would be no longer enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. That's what Paul has to say. And here Paul talks about baptism, about salvation as a whole and in general, as being a definitive, a transforming event in the life of God's people. Baptism, salvation as a whole, is a definitive, a transforming event in the life of God's people. You can think again about citizenship. Canada allows dual citizenship. But many countries, when you move there and decide to be a citizen, what do you have to do? Give up your old citizen, surrender your passport, right? Say, I'm no longer aligned or you know, a part of this country. I'm fully given to you. I'm fully in support of you, your cause, your rights, your responsibilities, all of those things. Paul talks about baptism as having, being a part of this definitive event. He talks about things here and in chapters surrounding it in Romans. One day we'll get to look at Romans here, one of these years. But he talks about the difference between the old self and the new self. He talks about the old Adam and the new Adam. He talks about death and, you can guess the contrast he uses, death and life. Okay, these questions are too hard, sorry. You're all just listening too closely for those weird words that I'm trying not to say. Right? But he talks about this transition, that in the life of faith, because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, that something definitive has happened in our lives, that no longer are we dead to sin, but we're alive to Christ. No longer are we under the curses of the old Adam, but under the blessing of the new Adam, of Christ. No longer are we subjected to death, but life. Baptism, salvation, is a definitive event, meant to be a definitive event, where alliances, allegiances, identification, who we are, shifts and changes from the old way of life, the old way of living, to the new way of life in Christ. Many of us grew up in the church, right? Looking around the room, most of us did, in fact. We've grown up in the church. We've heard the stories, even from a young age. We've come regularly and faithfully. Many of us didn't have a definitive moment. You know, one time I was living like this in sin and wild party lifestyle. You know, that story that lots of people look for or have. By and large, that's not the experience of us. It's harder to see that stark shift from the old way of life to the new way, because many of us were brought up in this new way of life thinking, this new way of living in Christ. Not so much choosing to change alliances or allegiances, but choosing to live out our citizenship, choosing to live out our rights, what we've been called into by God. As you see, baptism is a transformative event. It's a transformative event that reminds and declares that we belong to God. Declares that we belong to God. In my citizenship ceremony many years ago now, part of what they do, they walk you through what your rights are as a citizen, what you can do now, you know, pay taxes, even though you could do that before you're a citizen, but pay taxes, you know, vote, you know, participate, you know, fully in the life of the country. They also tell you your responsibilities, how you're supposed to vote, be engaged in civic discussions, be a good steward, a good citizen, all of those things. Right? They remind you that now you belong to Canada. Now you are Canadian. Now you belong here. You've been transferred here or transformed here. And as that happens, as it develops, there's a greater sense of belonging. A greater sense of belonging. Yes, I belong here. Yes, I'm a part of what's going on here. It's that sense of belonging that baptism reminds us and speaks into our hearts, our lives. Look at just a couple of these verses, because they're all over. Verse 3, into who do we belong? It says that we've been baptized into Christ and baptized into his death. Verse 5 talks about being united with Christ, joining together, becoming one with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. See, all of this is language of belonging, of being called by God to be a part of who he is, of what he is doing. And that shapes, that reshapes, that reorients our lives. You get back to those first two verses that I tried to get you to help with and you weren't very emphatic with, right? You know, that transformative event. Paul says, should we keep living like our lives haven't changed? Should we keep living like God's grace and his goodness doesn't matter to us? Paul's answer was, by no means. Okay, some of you got that without prompting even. That's good. He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to sin still live in it? It's a call to live out our reality, our new reality, our new alliance, our new allegiance, our new citizenship in Christ. No longer are we looking to what once was, but to what is, who we are now in the grace of Jesus. Baptism reminds us that we are called people of God, that we belong to him. It's kind of a concept that's a little easier for Americans to understand. You know, when you move to America, as soon as you move there, you become American. You know, just in you know, socially or just in conscience, if someone were to ask if you were to move there, and someone were to ask you if you're where who you are, you'd say I'm American. When you're in Canada, somebody asks you where you're from. The reply usually is, "Well, my parents came from Germany, or you know, my grandparents came from Scandinavia, you know, whatever, right?" In America, you assume the identity of the nation. You are American. In Canada, you still have that lingering remembrances of the past. Sure, despite the commercial from the 90s or whatever it is, you know, I am Canadian. You know, there is that sense of engagement or pride. But by and large, there's still that lingering here. Where we see baptism, we see salvation, God's work in our hearts and our lives as being a transformative, a decisive event that calls us from one way of life to another because we belong to God. It says, through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And that's really the key verses here, the key thing for us to be reminded of. Paul says, verse 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You see, the event is important. Being baptized into Jesus' death and his resurrection is important. But living it out is even more important. There's the call to walk in the newness of life. Now, Christ's work on the cross, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, those were one-time events. But they were one-time events that have lasting significance, lasting consequences for you, for me, for the whole world. The event is important, but continuing to live it out is even more important. Luther talked about it in terms of being reminded to be daily drowned to sin and rise again to new life. Paul talks about that in Titus. Daily drowned to sin and rise to new life. It's a continual action, a continual reminder of our need for forgiveness, our need for grace, to live out the call of God on our lives. As you see, baptism isn't that thing that says, you know, we want to be saved. It says that you are saved, and this is how then we ought to live. This then is how we ought to live. So what does it mean to be united in a death like his, in a resurrection like Jesus? Because that's the important part here. It's not permission to sin. You know, too many people take you know, I've been baptized, I can live however I want. You know, it's kind of like a blank check. I'm good to go. It's not a permission to sin. Again, Paul says, should we keep on sinning? By no means, a few more there. Right? It's not a permission to keep on living like life hasn't changed, like life doesn't matter, like Jesus' forgiveness isn't real or true to me. Instead, it's the reality of what my life ought to reflect. You know, too often we try to boil down, I think, salvation to the lowest common denominator. What's the least I can do in order to be saved? What's the least I can do in order to make it to heaven, usually, is you know, how we talk about it, right? What's the least I can do? And I think that undercuts everything. That undercuts the gospel. That undercuts our lives. Because the question isn't about what's the least I can do, but of what honor can I carry? How can I best carry the standard, the name of Jesus in my life? How can I best carry the standard, the name of Jesus in my life? Most of us don't ask, what's the least I can do to be Canadian? To be born here, I guess. Right? It's not about that, but what can I do to be the best Canadian I can, the best citizen, the best resident of this community? See, baptism doesn't call us to the least possible thing, the lowest common denominator. It calls us to the reality that our life ought to reflect the grace of Jesus, who has called us, who has set us apart to live for him, to carry his name in our lives, to live as forgiven, redeemed, transformed children of God. Because we have been called out of death into life. We're called to walk in the newness of life, to the honor and the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.